So it's for tradition. If you'd like a Bible, now is the time to raise your arm before we start. It might be useful. Well, I'm sure it will be useful. You can check whether I've actually read it correctly. This morning is the final week in a series that we've been doing entitled Luke's Jesus, which means we've been looking at events in Jesus' life and ministry taken entirely from the book of Luke. And this is the last one in the series, and we're looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan. After next week's prize giving, we start a complete new series based on the vision that the elders have for us and for the church, based on catching the vision of where we go in the future. So this is the sort of roundup one, if you like, and it ties in very well with the vision that the elders have. The Good Samaritan is probably one of the best known bits of the Bible. I did a little bit of experiment at work, and as many of you know, the people I work with don't go to church. They take great delight in taking the mickey out of me and trying to wind me up. So this week I actually went to four of them, the four who are probably the least church-going of the lot, probably, and said, which story from the Bible can you tell me? And every single one told me the story of the Good Samaritan. So it is well known. And I'm sure if we all sat here, you could all tell me the story of the Good Samaritan. But where would we start? We'd start where my four work colleagues probably did and said, well, there was this guy going down a road. But that isn't where it starts in the Bible. It actually starts directly under the title of the parable of the Good Samaritan with these words. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what is written in the law and how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. You have answered correctly, said Jesus. Do this, and you will live. What was the point of this man's question? Well, first of all, we have to think who he was. We're told that he was an expert in the law. And in those times, an expert in the law was a lawyer. Hence the word we get now, our expert in the law. He would have been schooled, he would have been educated, he would have been able to quote huge chunks of the Old Testament that were available at that time. And he asked Jesus a question. And we can then say, well, was he simply asking a question? Or was he doing as the Jewish priests and everybody had done in the past, trying to trick Jesus? Was he trying to get Jesus to give an answer that they could throw back at him? But Jesus simply turns it on him and says, well, you're the expert in the law. What does it actually say? And the man quotes it and Jesus says, well done, you've understood it, you know it. But the man's not happy. He wants to try and take this further. So he asks the question, but who is my neighbour? As I said earlier, it's probably one of the best known stories that we could do, and we could all put it in. And if you put Samaritan into Google, you'd be amazed how many hospitals that are called the Good Samaritan Hospital, how many charities are called the Good Samaritan Charity for this, that and the other. How many people have taken this name Samaritan to be somebody who does good deeds? And that's how the world tends to see it. But to understand the impact of the story that Jesus goes on to tell that we all know, we have to understand a little bit about the situation at the time. When Jesus starts to tell the story of the Good Samaritan, he starts by, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. Now, is that like us saying, well, we go down to London because it's south of here, No. It was actually quite a significant statement, because to go down from Jerusalem to Jericho, you actually drop from Jerusalem at 2,500 feet to Jericho, which is 800 feet below sea level. And is the lowest capital or lowest big city in the world. So they were literally going down a very steep incline. But the other significance was that that journey was one that would have been taken by particular people. The priests at the time had 24 shifts a year. And out of those 24 shifts to serve in the temple, each priest would do 2 one-week stints. And historians now tell us that in fact a lot of the priests lived in Jericho. So as the story unfolds, we can see why this road was well trod and well visited. So the first person who comes along is this priest. And the significance is that we can assume that this priest was actually finished his week's duty in the temple. He'd been serving God, he'd been worshipping, he'd been serving the Jewish people who went to the temple. And he's on his way home. Now the significance for this priest was that if he goes and looks at the man, he's going to have to get pretty close to him to figure out what his wounds are, or even see if he's alive. And that would have a very big impact on him, because it would make him unclean. If the man were to be dead and the priest actually got close enough to touch him, it would actually stop him being a priest. So we understand, we start to see that for this man, this priest, travelling home, he's just been serving God, he's on his way home, and there's this guy. And the long and the short of it is that if he goes close enough to get to touch him and the guy's dead, his livelihood's gone. He's no longer a priest, he no longer has income, he no longer has status, he no longer has any position in the service of God in the temple. Now when we read it, we think, what a horrible man, he didn't want to, you know, a priest, he should have done this. But we have to understand the historical part of this, that there was good reasoning in his mind why he doesn't go and help the injured man. The second person who comes along is the Levite. And in a similar way, the Levites were the people who supported the priests. They worked in the temple. They had very carefully laid out jobs. They were the doorkeepers. They were the caretakers. They were the people who administered the funds of the temple. They served the needs of the priests and of the people. And in a similar way, by being involved with this injured or possibly dead person, the Levite would become unclean. But it wasn't the same for him, because he only, by the word of the Old Testament, had to be clean for the weeks when he served in the temple. So he could have gone and helped the man, but he may have had aspirations to become a priest. So he chose not to go and help the man. And he used the same excuse of the priest. Verse 33, the hero of the day arrives. The good Samaritan. He wasn't called good then. He was just a Samaritan. The Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. So who was this Samaritan? We don't know. We don't know his name. We don't know his family background. But we know where he came from. Being a Samaritan, he came from the region known as Samaria, which used to, at one time, to be the centre of the northern kingdom of Israel. But because of its history, the Jews had actually looked on the Sumerians as a second-class race. They weren't pure Jewish. They had been intermarried. They had taken on other religions. They'd been colonized. They'd taken on false worship. And so we can only imagine the total disbelief of Jesus' audience when he brings what is a hated person, a hated group, into this story and turns him into the hero. These Jews who are listening to him, and particularly this lawyer, this expert in the law, they would literally hate Samaritans. So imagine how they're feeling that Jesus has brought this man to become the hero. So we look at what he did. He didn't just go over and say, oh, he's had a bit of a beating, I can't do anything for him, I'm going on my way. He actually took pity on the man. And the Bible's very clear. It says, when he saw him, he took pity on him. So he stopped. He bandaged his wounds. He actually dressed them with oil and wine, two expensive commodities which he'd have had probably with him. Well, he obviously had them because he used them. And he then took his donkey, sat the man on it, and took him further down the road. Now, it doesn't say he took him all the way to Jericho. It just simply says that he took him to an inn. And the journey was only 17 miles, so he may have taken him all the way to Jericho. We don't know. But he takes him to an inn. When he gets to the inn, he doesn't say, "Here, Gov, I found this bloke on the road. I'm on my way. He's yours now." He actually still takes responsibility for this man, and he gives the innkeeper two silver coins. Now, two silver coins are calculated out to be the equivalent of 2 days' wages. So he's not giving an insignificant amount of money to the innkeeper. And again, the people who work these things out have actually said that that would probably keep the man staying at the inn for anything up to 2 months. So it's a long-term commitment that this Samaritan is taking. But again, it doesn't stop there. He actually says to the innkeeper, "You look after him, and when I'm coming back this way, I'll call in and settle up any extra money you've spent on him." That's commitment. It's long-term commitment. And we get to the end of the story, and Jesus asks the question of the lawyer, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" Not a hard question, is it? At all. And the man says, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus simply cuts him short and says, "Go and do the same. Go and do likewise. Go and do the same." And we just sang a song that says, we trust in the word of God. So the word of God to us this morning is, go and do the same. So we say, well, what did Jesus tell him to do? He said to him, go and love your neighbour. Now, if your neighbour... Your neighbour is the person who lives next door to you. That's great for Jill and I, because we have a lovely lady who lives on this side called Madeline, and we have a fantastic lady, Pat, who lives on the other side. And we chat over the fence, and we invite them round, and we do things, and it's brilliant. But the neighbour over the road is the neighbour from hell. Late night parties, raucous living, banging doors, dirty alleyway at the back of their house. Oh, sorry, I didn't mean that one. Not John. The people who live next door to John, that is, I should say. How do we love them? I don't know how John puts up with it, to be honest. He tells me he doesn't hear them. We live opposite the road and we live with them all the time. But how do we love them? We take pity. Jill's even gone and cleaned up in the alley at the back of their house when she's walked the dog. It gives us an introduction. last week the landlord came round and I was able to go across and have a chat to him. We've started saying hello to these noisy, unruly people who come in and out the front door. But it's making a start. This is hard. It's hard all the time. But if we can show love, then things will change. Val had new neighbours a little while ago. I've lost track, it may have been 18 months or more ago. But Val had some new neighbours. They were noisy, they were unruly, they were making Val's life unpleasant. Val prayed about it. She shared it at prayer care group. We at prayer care group prayed about it. Val, strengthened by God, went and spoke to them. That took a lot of courage. She didn't go in ranting and raving. That's not Val's style, we know. But she went and spoke to them with the love of God. And Val will tell you now, her neighbours are not the neighbours from hell anymore. They're actually turning out to be quite nice people. But it's dealing with the people. So we might just say to ourselves, well, that's fantastic. I can really go home. I can make an effort to love my neighbour. I can make an effort to deal with this person who lives next door to me. But can we? The kind of things we're talking about are sharing a kind word, looking out for them, being aware that they're going away on holiday or whatever it may be, offering help with problems, lending them our ladder, lending them something that we, you know, they've got an unruly garden, offer to lend them the lawnmower, or even better still, go and use it and offer to cut the lawn for them. And we sit there and we go, yep, I can do that. I can do that with my neighbour because I know her name. I can do that with a lady across the road because I know her name. But the whole point of this parable is that Jesus isn't telling us to do it with those we like. The whole point of the story is Jesus is saying we should do it and involve those we don't like, those we find difficult, those that we don't want to talk to, those that we may even think God isn't interested in because they're so horrible. So, can you love? Can you be the Good Samaritan? And who is your neighbour? Is it this man? Is it this unruly load? Is it somebody old who you find difficult to deal with? Fred West, who committed numerous murders, things that we'd shake our heads at and be horrified by? Is it people of other religions? People that we don't understand? Those who actually speak out against us and against our God? Well, the answer is, they all are. They are all our neighbours in God's eyes. So the challenge to us from this parable of the Good Samaritan is to look at people differently. To look at them through God's eyes, not our eyes. To think about how God would see them. How God wants us to see them. So we have to take an interest. We have to make that effort to say hello. We have to find a way of bridging the gaps. And there's some points that we can draw from this parable. We have to be active in our love. The two people walked past. The Samaritan was active. So we are called to be active in our love and how we share it with our neighbour. This love can be costly in time and energy. It was for the Good Samaritan. It can be for us. It probably will be for us. This love can have financial implications. Are we prepared for those? And it isn't something we do and pass on to somebody else. We have to take it on as a long-term, ongoing commitment. And it may be that that person that we show the love of God to may become a friend, may become a Christian, may be somebody who actually blesses our lives years down the line. But we have to make that first step. We have to share God's love. And we have to be prepared to stick it out to the end. Now, I thought about whether I say this or not, but I think I will. Because I don't think there's anybody here who will actually know the person I'm talking about. We used to have a family in this church who were very difficult to get on with. Peter had a BO problem. They had family problems. They had issues. And we sat here one Sunday morning, and God actually told me, and Julie gave her an affirmation which wouldn't have happened otherwise, that we should actually employ Peter. I tell you, we went home and we sat there and we thought, God, we didn't hear you right. You know, why do I want to give this man a job? He's got problems, they're going to be my problems. But we did. Peter and Rose actually both became Christians in this church. They were baptised in this baptistry. They actually now worship at a church in Kenilworth where they've been moved to live. I'm going back 15 plus years or more. Peter still rings me up and has a chat. He still has some of his social problems. He still has problems with his health. But I tell you, when Pete rings me up, it's a blessing. He normally wants something. You know, have you got a bit of wood for this, or have you got a bit of wood for that, and can you drop it round because you can't get on the bus or whatever. But it's always a blessing, because when he finishes the phone call, he always says, thanks brother, God bless. You know, that's what God's calling us to do. To actually take on board those people that other people don't want to take on board. To do what the Samaritan did. To step that little bit further. And then to stick with it. And then see where God's going to take it to. But the important thing that came out of this as well, that this lawyer asked, what must he do to inherit eternal life? And if we take this parable at face value, Jesus is saying, do good deeds. Be like the Good Samaritan. But that isn't what it came down to in the end. It came down to sharing the love of God. And the love of God that we share is our response for what God did for us by giving his son. There are lots of people out there who do good deeds. They go that extra mile for somebody in their family, one of their neighbours. They're not Christians. God's calling us to go that extra step, that extra mile, to share the love that he gave us when he gave his son for us. Let's pray. Father, may we be like that Samaritan. May we cross the road to those in need. May we reach out a hand to those who need lifting up. May we have that word of encouragement, that practical help, that financial giving, the sacrifice of our time and our energies. And Lord, may we do it willingly, openly, in your love, and by the strength that you give us to do it in the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, may we each look at people through different eyes. May we each look through your eyes, Lord. May we see people as you see them, Lord, and be guided by how you want us to treat them and to deal with them. Father, we just ask this in your holy name. I ask it for myself, particularly as I can be very biased and bigoted, Lord. But Father, you want us to be a changed people. And we just ask that we will catch the vision and we will be willing to be changed by you. Amen. Let's close, John, with a song.